All right. Certainly good to see you all today. Let's open our Bibles back up to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And since we have began looking at the subject of end times, I believe this to be our third message from this chapter. We looked at verses 1 and 2 in relation to chapter 23. But since we've embarked on chapter 24, we have talked about the explaining the end. We looked at verses 3 through 15, I believe, and we talked about the disciples wanting to know when these things will happen. And we saw Jesus's explanation of that. And most of what he said was, these are the beginnings of birth pains. When you see all this stuff, earthquakes, nation against nation, false prophets, that's just getting started. And so what we see so much today is anytime some catastrophic event shows up, some modern day prophet shows up on the scene and says, see, this is what's going to happen. And they've been doing that since about the first century BC. And then Jesus goes on to give us the sign of when these things will be. And the second message was on the abomination of desolation. And we saw last week that the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by the prophet Daniel, was when someone went into the temple and declared themselves to be God. We saw Paul's understanding of that. We saw John's understanding of that. We saw Jesus saying that's what Daniel said would happen. And then we were left with the idea of when will that occur? And the only time that it can occur is immediately prior to the return of Jesus Christ. So, it didn't happen in 70 AD. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. But in 70 AD, no one went in there and declared themselves to be God and offer sacrifices to them. Sacrifices have not been offered in the temple since it was destroyed. The man of sin, as Paul called him, has not arrived yet. So what is the sign of Jesus' return? The abomination of desolation. Has that happened yet? No. No. How can you be so certain? He hasn't came back yet. If he did, we are of all people most miserable. Okay? So it didn't happen yet. So now we're going to look at the actual return of Christ. And I want us to look at verses 29 through 35. We're going to pick up right where we left off. The abomination of desolation has occurred. People are going to be told, hey, Jesus is here. Hey, Jesus is there. Jesus says, don't believe it. When I come back, it'll be lightning in the east that's seen in the west. When I come back, the whole world's going to know it. I'll be seen all at one time. And when I come back, there will be no doubt, as eagles land on dead carcasses, when I come back, everybody's going to be evident I'm back. Okay? It's not going to be a secret thing. That brings us all the way to verse 29. Let's look at it. By the way, let's read the text. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall give her light. Now, she'll not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All right. I want to say something before I embark on explaining and giving an exhortation and exposition of these texts. You saw a little cartoon in your bulletin. If you didn't pick up a bulletin, shame on you. I went through the process of typing that up and printing it, and if you can't appreciate it any more than that, you don't deserve the good laugh I provide every week in there. And the spiritual insight that I strive to achieve. In the bulletin, there's a little cartoon of a end times chart. And it's intentionally small so that you can't see all the minute details of the chart. But if you examined and blew the chart up, it would go from one end of the platform to the other. And it has all of these little intricate things that are going to take place at certain times with precision. And at one time, I got into all that. And man, I studied it. And I read and read and read. And I taught through the entire book of Revelation verse by verse. And when I started, I had 11 commentaries stacked up on my desk from 11 different authors. And I'm like, I'm going to learn this. I'm going to be the end times expert. I would start reading that. And I'd be like, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I'd throw that one out of the pile. I got down, I had two, and I didn't agree with about half of what they said. I thought to myself, Harold, are you just an idiot and you can't grasp what everyone else is getting out of this? And then it dawned on me. Do you realize the prophecies of the Old Testament about the crucifixion of Christ and how precise and detailed they were? Just look at the ministry of Christ. Where he was born, where he was raised, going into Egypt, then coming back. You look at the lineage of his family. You look at his early life. All these things are told in the Old Testament. And all happened. You look at his earthly ministry. Look at the way he died. The fact that no bone of his body was broken. Look at the spear in his side. Look at even right down to the burial of where he was buried. Now let me ask you a question. Every one of those details recorded in the Old Testament fulfilled to the most minute detail in the New Testament. Here's your question. Who during the New Testament times saw all of that happening? Here comes the hammer. Here comes the nail. Watch this. It's going to happen. Look, they're going to declare him to be the king of the Jews, but he's not going to be the king of the Jews. Watch this. It's going to happen. No. They're not going to break his legs like they did everybody else because he is going to be speared instead. He's going to say he's thirsty, and they're going to give him vinegar to drink. Watch, it's going to happen. Who said all that? You won't be Pentecostal. Go ahead, speak up. Nobody. Well, Brother Harold, the Old Testament said it would be that way. You're absolutely right. And hindsight is 20/20. But when it comes to prophecy, don't sit there with a smug look on your face and tell me that you know every minute detail that's going to occur in 7 years because you've already read it. You don't. And I don't. And John MacArthur does not. And Perry Stone does not. And Jack and Rana, Rex Elevan Empey certainly do not. Okay, these people don't get it. Well, Brother Harold, we should be able to know. You're absolutely right. And when Christ was born, people knew it. And when he was taken to the temple, Anna saw him because she knew she'd see him. Simeon saw him and knew that he was coming. But all the little intricate details, you will not know. You will not know. You can formulate, you can strategize, you can compare scriptures. Just quit it. Christ is coming and he's coming soon. That is the wisdom of a mature Christian. He's coming and he's coming soon. Quit sitting here splitting hairs. Oh, we got 13 more days till this happens. Even if you're here during those 7 years, you're not going to get it. Nobody else in the past has. You're not going to either. Well, Brother Harold, we shouldn't even study this. To be honest with you, I don't like studying it. I don't like studying it because so many people have been programmed since their earliest days of Sunday school of exactly what's going to happen. And when I present what the Bible actually says and it doesn't fit their timeline, they get all thrown out of a harness and I'm the bad guy. I've been doing this for a little while. I know what's going to happen. Someone's going to go home today and sit down at lunch and go, you know, I really wanted Brother Harold to go in depth about what the leaves on that tree meant and how that represents the seven stars that are going to fall from the sky and turn the water all different colors. And I'm not going to do that because I don't have the scriptural ground to stand on to claim it. Well, Brother Harold, can we know any of this? Yes, we can. But don't dig beyond where scripture goes. Just quit it. I had to quit it. I lost friends over it. There are some absolutes that I believe will happen. There will be a falling away in the end. There will be tribulation like the world has never seen, not locally, globally. During that time of tribulation, someone is going to receive power from the devil and be declared the Antichrist. He won't wear the title, but those who know God will recognize him as such. He will have a false prophet. This person will encourage the world to worship him. That is the abomination of desolation. God is going to deal with Jews. Evangelism is going to spread around the world at a rapid pace, and the Lord will come back. I believe all that. I can articulate all that. Everything else, we'll see it when it happens. There will be a rapture. When we are raptured, we will eternally be with Christ if we're alive on the earth at that time. The Lord will come back and he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Then the devil will be permanently put away and everyone will be permanently put away with him and we will eternally be with Christ forever. That's what I believe. If you want to try to dissect the ingrown toenail of the third beast that came out of the ocean with 7 horns and 10 crowns, have at it. I got more important things to do, like twiddle my thumbs or stare at the ceiling. I believe in Christ. He's my Savior. I'm not going to fall victim for that. I cannot because I belong to Him. Quit worrying yourself over silly things that will not have any bearing on your salvation. Well, we're told to be watchful. We are. We're told to be watchful of His return. We're given 2 signs. Number 1, the desolation, the abomination of desolation. Number 2, when he shows up. Look at the very first words of verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation. Immediately. After what? The tribulation that occurs around the abomination of desolation. What we looked at last Sunday. The first thing I want you to see is the timeline of his return in verse 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Let's just stop right there. This is telling us that the tribulation that Jesus has been speaking about is narrowed down to a concise amount of time. How can you be so certain? Jesus said unless those days were shortened, the very elect wouldn't make it through it. He says that he's coming back immediately after the tribulation of those days being the shortened days right after the abomination of desolation. So what happens is the world is going to get worse. Things are going to happen. Nations are going to rise against nations. There's going to be turmoil. And then there's going to be tribulation such as the world has never seen before and will never see after. All of that fits into what Jesus calls those days. If that's 7 years or 70 years or whatever you want to make it, you're going to have a hard time making it 1950 some odd years. It's a shortened amount of time. What happens? The sun is darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from the heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Here's what some people said. Jesus said that occurred. All this would occur. It occurred the day he died. It did. But in our timeline, that's 3 days from now. 2 days from now. Is Jesus describing an event that's going to happen the day after tomorrow? Well, all them birth pains are going to have to happen in 2 days. Does that make sense to you? Huh? Can everything Jesus has been describing in chapter 24 happen between now and the day after tomorrow? No, there's not enough time. So what he's talking about is not the sun darkening and there being an earthquake when he dies. That's not in picture here. Did it happen in the year 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was besieged? No. When does it happen? Immediately after the abomination of desolation, which has not happened yet. This is a future event. It's a future event. But when it occurs, these things happen. Well, Brother Harold, what will that look like? I have no idea. The sun has been darkened in years past. We've had volcanoes erupt ashes into the air and darken the sun. We've had fires that on a catastrophic scale that have darkened the sun. But let me be honest with you. It's God's sun, and He can turn it out whenever He wants to. He can turn it back on whenever He wants to. And God doesn't need the sun because He Himself is light. So quit trying to figure out what's going to black the sun out. What's going to black the moon out. I'll just go ahead and tell you what I learned in science class. The moon only reflects what the sun's doing. If you turn the sun out, the moon goes out on its own. Well, how's that going to happen? God will do it. God will do it. Quit trying to figure it out. It's going to happen. What will happen immediately after the abomination of desolation, verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. He's going to be seen in heaven. And it says, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The timeline of His return is immediately after the abomination of desolation. And it is a worldwide return. We talk so much about Jesus coming back and setting foot on the Mount of Olives, and I believe that will happen. But when Jesus returns, the whole entire world will see Him at the same time. And it won't be like New Year's, where every hour another part of the country is celebrating New Year's. It will be instantaneously around the world. Brother Harold, I just don't physically understand how that can work. You physically understand how a guy can be dead 3 days and come back to life. Then you physically tell us how he can appear in buildings with locked doors, eat fish, doesn't fall to the floor, and vaporize again. The reason you can't understand that is because God's a little more ununderstandable than we are capable of. Well, how will He appear to everybody? He will, because He's God. And when He appears to everybody, notice what everybody does. They're going to mourn. Now, why would the entire world mourn at the return of Christ? There are people in the world that don't even know the name of Christ. Remember what He said in those last days? He's going to send people to preach the gospel around the world. Before He returns, the world is going to have a fresh revival of evangelists from God to be a witness to Him. People are going to go around the world and encompass the globe during this short time. And the world's going to hear the gospel and reject the gospel. And when Jesus Christ shows up in the clouds, they're instantly going to say, we should have believed that. Here He is. Those guys were right. We were wrong. And they're going to be terrified. Terrified. It's almost as if the message that they've heard and rejected and laughed at and scorned and persecuted and killed the messengers, it's almost as if that little kid that's getting bullied says, if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to go get my big brother. And he goes, go get your big brother. And the big brother comes back and it's Mike Tyson. And he wants to box with you, the bully. These people have preached that Christ is coming. And they've rejected it. And when Christ shows up, the entire world is not going to say, now I want to see some proof that you're really Him. Instantly. As you see eagles on dead carcasses, when you see the one true Christ, you will have no trouble identifying Him for who He is. No trouble. The timeline of His return is the last event of the tribulation. It ends the tribulation. It occurs after the abomination of desolation. How many weeks that is, how many times that is, I do not profess to know. I'd hope it's 3.5 years. But as long as we're hoping, let's hope for 3.5 days. Now let's look at Jesus' teaching on the rapture. And it's probably different than what you've always heard. And, verse 31, He shall send His angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Somebody said the word rapture is not in the Bible. You're absolutely right. But the gathering of God's saints is. And it's found in a multitude of places. And this is one of them. And when people ask Jesus when this is going to happen, He tells them, and He tells them that when He comes back, this will occur. Jesus' teaching on the rapture didn't have anything to do with it happening prior, 7 years prior to this date. I didn't expect an amen. I expected a doom. And I got it. Well, Brother Harold, I just cannot believe you're going to disagree with J. Vernon McGee. Brother Harold, I just cannot believe you're going to disagree with John MacArthur. You know what? I sincerely hope that both J. Vernon McGee and John MacArthur are right, and you and I are raptured before 7 years of tribulation. I really hope that's the way it is, because I don't want to be here. Okay? I don't want to be here. But let me give you a word of caution. During this time, Jesus says the love of many will grow cold. Many professing Christians during these final years of tribulation are going to say, I didn't sign up for this. You know why they're going to say that? Because they're not truly Christians. And all their life, they've been told, don't worry about this. You're not going to be here. God wouldn't do this to you. You're not going to happen. How can He say He's going to gather His elect from the earth if God wouldn't pour His wrath out upon the earth while His people were still there? Brother Harold, are you certain that the rapture will be here? I'm certain there will be a rapture. And everything the Bible says tends to point to it being at the end. The return of Christ. Those who are with Him will come back with Him. And we which are alive and remain will meet Him in the air. Friend, I don't see how that fits at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. I don't. All my life I believed that. All my life I was taught that. But when it come time for me to teach that, I couldn't find enough Bible verses to support it. Here's the Bible verse I found. This is the one J. Vernon McGee uses. This is the one John MacArthur uses. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, come up hither. But He's talking to John, not us. So Brother Harold, do you actually think we'll be here during the rapture? Very possible. And if the rapture don't occur at the beginning of 7 years of tribulation, no one's going to come in my office and accuse me of lying to them. I believe it fits at the end better than anywhere else. You say, well, Brother Harold, I don't think God would do that. He didn't do it to Noah. Wait a minute. That's next Sunday. The rapture occurred when Noah went in the ark. The wrath was poured out. The final judgment, the destruction of the world occurred when Noah was shut in the ark. Not 7 years prior. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. You may get the flu between now and next Sunday. You're getting bonus clip from next Sunday. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Do you know how wicked the world was during that 120 year time frame in which he and his boys built the ark? God was already ready to destroy it before He told Noah the plans to do so. For 120 years, Noah dwelt amongst a wicked generation of people. You, Christian, are going to dwell against amongst a wicked group of people. Now listen to me. If I'm wrong about the tribulation, I will gladly sit down in heaven and give you 7 years to say I told you so. And I will gladly receive your rebuke. But if we are alive and remain and live through those rough days, you will not be able to say, my pastor lied to me. I shouldn't have been here. We've been left behind. I've told you the way I see it. I hope you're right. But the Bible actually points to Christ rapturing us and calling us home when He returns at the end. Now, if that pets your cat the wrong way and you can't find any more Bible verses, I'd turn the cat around, because that's the way I see it. Jesus does not say anything in here about don't worry, you won't be here for the rest of this. He teaches just like His people are there. Notice the word elect. So many people get upset with that. He's going to send His angels out with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In Christianity today, we have a hatred of the word elect and anything to do with the word elect. We don't like that word. We like the word whosoever. Whosoever in the Greek means those who do. It's the same. Point is this. With this growing hatred of the term elect and chosen of God and sovereign and all of these words that reject the sovereignty and choice of God, when people began to reject that, what they're actually doing is saying they know better than God. Get comfortable with the word elect, because if you're a Christian, that's who you are. And it wasn't because you made a better choice than all the other pagans around you. It was because God loved you and sent His Son to die for you and His Spirit to redeem you and make you His own and convict you of your sins and grant you faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back for His elect. If you hate that word, you've been sitting under a bad teacher. So we see the timeline of His return. We see teaching on the rapture in verse 31. Let's look at the tree. The tree's reminder. The tree's reminder, verse 32 and 33. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. What did Jesus mean by that? Exactly what He said. I've heard entire sermons on the leaves of the fig tree. How the leaf will bud and how the bud will break loose. And right now we're in the bud stage, and then we'll go to the leaf forming stage, and then we'll go to the leaf shoot stage, and then we'll go to the leaf furling stage, then we'll go to the leaf darkening green stage. That's not in the parable. That's not the point of the parable. Jesus says, when you see leaves on the fig tree, you know that summer is right around the corner. Now I want to talk to you people. Fig trees were common trees in and around Israel at that time. Still are today. Fig trees aren't common here, are they? You know what's common here? That dreaded Bradford pear. That pear tree that don't make a pear. I mean, how useless is that tree, huh? You know what you'll notice here in the spring, early spring? You'll go to work every day, just like always. And one day you'll go to work, and it hadn't been there all winter, there'll be an entire tree that's white. And you'll say, my stars, what happened there? And that whole tree will be white, and you'll turn the corner. Everybody's got a Bradford pear tree, shows it off when the Bradford pear blooms, and all of its branches are covered in white flowers. You've seen this, right? You know what a Bradford pear does, right? Turns white all of a sudden. You can write it down every time you see that Bradford pear go white. Summer's right around the corner. It's never failed. We've never got a white Bradford pear tree and no summer. The indicator that you are about to hit summer is that the Bradford pear tree turns white. And about as soon as it turns white, its leaves start to come on behind its flower and it turns green. And then it just grows roots in your yard the rest of the year. That's all they're good for. The fig tree, when it leafs out and is no longer a branch, you know when that occurs, you're in springtime and summer is the next season. What's the parable of the fig tree about? We're in the budding stage. We're in the green stage. Bees are going to break out of hibernation, and that represents the armies of the wicked. You go ahead and laugh. People are preaching this in churches. Are amen, amen. I'm like, why don't you get up and tell fairy tales? That's not in there. Why does Jesus tell us this? He gives us the meaning of the parable in the next verse. Verse 33. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Folks, we have not seen all these things. We haven't seen all these things. These things are yet future. If we had seen all these things, and they occurred 1900 years ago in 70 AD, Jesus is lying. It's not right at the door. Well, a day with the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Yes. But Jesus also uses a language we can understand and illustrations we can understand. And if he tells us these things happen and it's at the door, it's not 2,000 years away. From Adam and Eve to Noah's flood, roughly 2,000 years. From Noah's flood to Christ, roughly 2,000 years. He didn't tell Abraham, the Redeemer of all mankind, is at the door. He said he's coming. He's coming. Well, Brother Harold, what do you mean by this? I mean, you can't make all this happen in the first century. It don't fit. It's got to be a future event. None of this makes sense if it does all happen in the first century. Jesus hasn't done what he's promised to do. He has not returned yet. So when do we see this? When we see earthquakes? No. We see this when we start seeing, after the beginning of birth pains, when we see that terrible tribulation globally like the world has never known before. When we see that kind of tribulation, when we see the Antichrist declare himself to be God, when we see Christ coming in the clouds, that's when the end is. The tree is just a descriptive of when the things that Christ is talking about happens, we know that it's coming. Even at the doors, it's near. It's near. Brings me to my fourth thought, verse 34. Let's talk about tribulation's reach. Tribulation's reach. How long is the tribulation that Jesus is talking about? Notice what he says in verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This generation will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Do you realize the implications of that? Do you realize how long this tribulation is going to last? It's going to last for one generation max. Well, there you go, Brother Harold. It all had to happen in 70 AD. Okay, make it happen in 70 AD. Who was the Antichrist? Who was the false prophet that caused the world to worship him? Make it fit. Make that generation fit. When did the world darken and stay dark? When did Christ show himself in the clouds? Not just to Stephen being stoned, the entire world. Go read the Aztec calendar. See where Christ appeared there in 70 AD. It ain't there. You can't cram it there to make the rest of your chart work. When we start thinking that we know how all this works, here's what happens. We start twisting the scriptures to make it play out like we planned. Word quickly ran around after Christ died and rose again and the church was formed that he would come back in 1,000 years. Because in Revelation chapter 21, John says 1,000 years 6 times. Well, he's coming back in 1,000 years. He's coming back in 1,000 years. Well, wait a minute. All this stuff has to happen. Okay, what's going to happen in 1,000 years? Do you know what happened in 1000 AD? Absolutely nothing. Well, it was 1070, because it's from the destruction of the temple. Do you know what happened in 1070 AD? Absolutely nothing. Do you know what professing Christians had to do after, on the year 1071 AD? We missed it. It didn't fit our chart. Maybe this was spiritual. Maybe it wasn't physical. Maybe it wasn't literal. Maybe it really did happen, but it only happened here or there or whatever. And everybody started having to rearrange their preconceived ideas of exactly how Christ was going to come back. But when you look at verse 34, Jesus says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This generation does not refer to that generation because none of that happened. This generation does not refer to the first 1,000 years after him. because none of this happened. Well, Brother Harold, how in the world does this make sense? The only way it makes sense is if that last generation is the final generation. When tribulation is poured upon the earth and God begins to turn up the heat like never before, all of that takes place in one generation. Not over the course of 2,000 years. Over the course of one generation. So how does that work? Well, it's going to be one generation from the time Israel becomes a nation. Are they really a nation now? They got their enemy living among them. They got cities cut in half. They're not really a sovereign nation, even though they have some sovereignty. Do they have all their land back? You see, when you start making these absolute claims, I mean, I remember people when I was a kid saying, you see right here in 1965 where Israel got their land back, write it down. This generation will not live beyond the return of Christ. Man, a lot of people born then have been kicking the butt. Quit reading into Scripture what's not there. Quit reading your newspaper and trying to make that timeline fit the biblical timeline. What do we know? We know that at the end times, when all of this happens, it's going to get worse and it's going to all end in one generation. That's what he said. It can't be an indefinite. It can't be the church age. Dispensationalists, wipe that from your brain. It can't be some mystical in amount of numbers. All millennialist. You can't keep twisting and contorting Scripture to mean something to make your process work out. The only way it takes place is if it takes place at the end. There's no other way to read into it, anything other than that. So, Brother Harold, what do we take away from this? Verse 35, the truth remains. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Here's the whole point of everything that Christ is saying. You're worried about when the temple's going to be destroyed. You're worried about when I'm going to come back. You're worried about how all this stuff's going to take place. Everything you're worried about is temporal. What's permanent is my words. What's permanent is the words of Christ. Everything that Christ spoke is permanent. If you were there and you heard it all verbally, it was all accurate, every bit of it. If you weren't there and you didn't hear it verbally, and here you are almost 2,000 years later, and you're reading it through the pages of Scripture, it's all permanent. And if you've been lied to because some preacher thinks he knows more than what the Bible says, or he's been reading his newspaper and he thinks he's got it figured out, every error of the preacher is not permanent. The reason I'm intentionally vague about a lot of things in the future is because my words are not permanent. But if I illustrate to you and emphasize to you the permanence of what Christ is saying and the rest of Scripture is saying, here's what will happen. If things don't fit your chart, you will still be able to understand that it's happening according to God's plan. You may not fully understand the prophecies about every little incident of the end times. But if you know the world's going to get worse, and when it gets so bad that all of these signs start occurring because these have never happened before, and all of these start occurring, then you know summer is right around the corner. You know the return of Christ is right around the corner. And you won't at that time be spending your days combing through the book of Revelation, trying to discern what all of these things mean. During that time, if you're alive, here's what you'll be doing, Christian. Sir, have you been concerned about the condition of this present world? Yeah, man, there's never anything like this happened in history. You're absolutely right, and it's happening according to God's plan. And you need to be prepared because one day this God who's orchestrating all events and bringing the counsel of the world according to His own wisdom and will, He's going to return in the clouds and receive His people. And if you're not ready on that day, you will be found guilty of rebellion against our God, and you will be held in contempt. You will be judged and found guilty and consigned to everlasting torment in hell. Brother Harold, that's not a very positive message. Let me tell you something. You're not going to be up there going, none of the 10 horns mean this. In those days, you're not going to be describing the grasshopper that sounds like a horse. In those days, your concern is going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ to lost mankind. You know what? That almost sounds like it's what our job is today. Your concern in those last days is going to be for the world, because His words are true. They're not going to be altered. All of this is temporal. In those last days, Christians are going to be spreading the gospel around the world. And if you're here during those days, you're not going to be making known the finer points of prophecy. You're going to be inviting people to Christ. You're going to be calling people sinners. You're going to be instructing them in repentance and faith. As a matter of fact, that's what you're going to be doing today. Or you should be doing today. You see, no matter what God is doing in redemptive history, the Christian has the exact same responsibility, regardless of what age, era, generation he lives in. The responsibility and the requirements of Christianity are the same. What? To make known Christ. To live according to His gospel. To be witness to others by the way you live, by the way you conduct your life, by the things you do, by what you say, and by proclamation. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if we advertised that we were going to do a series on end times, wackos would come out of the woodworks. But if we advertised that we're going to preach the gospel every Sunday, nobody's interested. Wonder where that kind of apathy comes from. It comes from the age in which we live in. And it's only the beginnings of birth pain. I'm not trying to say that Christ's return is way, way distant in the future. I'm trying to say it's supposed to be this way. Quit reading your newspaper and saying He's coming and then consoling yourself by saying this, "Well, I'm not going to be here." Friend, you just might. And it won't be because you wasn't a believer and you got left behind. It could be because the design of Christ is to leave His people on the earth until He returns. And if it's so, don't say Brother Harold didn't tell you so. And if I'm wrong and we all go 7 years prior, then I'll sit down and you can say, "Na, na, 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 I told you all through heaven." And I'll say, "I'm glad you're right. But I never saw it in the scriptures. I was too dense. I was too dumb. I was too ignorant to find it in the scriptures." But historically, most Christians have never seen it 7 years prior. Most Christians, whether all-meal, post-meal, pre-meal, see it at the end. What's the message of your sermon, Harold? Be ready. If it's tomorrow, or 7 years from now, He's coming. Be ready. Amen.